Well, good evening.
Good evening.
I'm always so grateful for the opportunity to be here with you on this beautiful Lord's Day to worship with you, to worship God through song, through prayer, and through the study of His Word. I see we have some visitors here. We're so thank you for being here. You're our honored guest. I see some familiar faces. For those who I am not familiar with, I am not the normal evangelist. Brother Nathan will be back up here next Sunday morning, but I thank you for putting up with me for this next half hour or so. After Jesus ascended to heaven, do you think it took courage for the apostles to continue preaching the gospel in the midst of the very ones who crucified their Lord in the first place? Or do you think it took courage for Stephen to speak the truth to a crowd who would stone him for it? Or do you think it took courage for Timothy to answer God's call to continue boldly proclaiming His word, to continue admonishing, exhorting, correcting in the face of hardship and suffering after Paul was martyred for doing the very same thing? Or how about after someone puts on Christ in baptism? Does it take courage to live according to the commandments found in the New Testament? Does it take courage to make a lifelong covenant to a spouse, to love and live faithfully for as long as you both shall live? Does it take courage to be a faithful parent, rearing your child in the fear and admonition of the Lord? I think we can all agree that it takes courage to be a faithful servant of God. It takes courage to answer the call of the gospel. It takes courage to obey God's commandments. It takes courage to trust in His promises of salvation and judgment. And I'd like to thank Brother Trey for leading those songs tonight. Tonight we will be looking at the type of courage that Joshua was to have when he was commissioned by God after the death of Moses. And we'll explore just a few of the many applications for Christians today. In the passage that Brother Carey just read for us, God tells Joshua to be strong and courageous three times in four verses. And when we consider the context, we can see why, I think, right? Joshua is not in an envious position. Can you imagine having to fill the shoes of Moses, to take the place of a man who had spoken to God through a burning bush, who could cast down his rod, have it turn into a snake, only to retrieve it and find it a rod again? Could you imagine being the predecessor of a man who could stretch out his rod and divide the Red Sea? A man who could bring water out of a rock when people were dying from thirst. And not only that, but Joshua now finds himself the leader of a group of people who were known for their murmuring, who were known for their complaining and their backsliding, and really just wishing they were back where they came from altogether, which would be an Egyptian bondage. And now, when you think about all of this, God looks at Joshua and says, well, you're up to bat, right? Moses may have led the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage and through many difficult situations, but the land of promise still needs to be claimed. The inhabitants of the land still need to be defeated. They still need to be dislodged. And note that God says, not just you, Joshua, but you and all of these people. This was no small group. The very numbers would have made this a colossal task. And now Joshua had the responsibility of leading these people, whom we already mentioned had a history of being stiff-necked and had the habit maybe of wanting to throw stones at their leaders. And if you remember the previous generation, they failed at Kadesh Barnea because of a lack of courage, of a lack of faith, right? They spied the land and then came back and decided to cower behind Moses. They say, we can't go in there. Have you seen those people? They're huge. We were like grasshoppers in their sight. It doesn't matter how lush or how fertile the land looks, there's no way we can defeat someone like that. We should just go back to slavery in Egypt. And now Joshua has been given the task to lead these stiff-necked people and an invasion, no less, of a land that had fortified cities and mighty men. But regardless of the obstacles that lie ahead, the word all should remind us that God's purpose is for all of his people. It's for all of his people to become mature, for all of his people to become strong, for all of his people to live in accordance with his will and to be victorious in his name. God's will had clearly been made known to Joshua, and Joshua would need to trust in God. He needed to have faith in God and in God's promises. And this was true for Joshua. This is true for Christians today, and this will be true for Christians tomorrow. Now, the narrator of the passage doesn't reveal what Joshua is feeling here internally, but we do hear the Lord tell him three times, sort of with increasing intensity, be strong and courageous in verse 6. Be strong and very courageous in verse 7. And be strong and courageous, do not be terrified, do not be discouraged in verse 9. And even again at the end of the chapter, even the people tell Joshua, only be strong and courageous. I wonder if his knees weren't buckling just a little bit here as the magnitude started to settle on him. I can only imagine how overwhelmed Joshua would have felt at this time. How overwhelmed he may have been with thoughts of fear, or maybe thoughts of doubt, or maybe a sense of inadequacy. We've been studying this week the book of Exodus, and we read some of the reactions of Moses when God first spoke to him, and how he handled the certain tasks that he was given him. And we know Moses' response when God first called him, which was really to make excuses and to ultimately try and point the finger somewhere else. Send anyone else but me. Just don't send me. And now we get to see Joshua's response here. And I would say, at least in my opinion, it's more favorable than that. Of course, Joshua had seen some of the miracles and wonders that God had performed through Moses. And so Joshua had a little bit more to go on than Moses did initially, I think. But that doesn't take away from the fact that Joshua still needed to hear the words from God, have strength and courage. Because it takes strength and courage to answer God's call. For Joshua, it was a call to stand up and accomplish the task that God had given him. It was a call to stand up and have faith that God would fulfill his promises and deliver them into the promised land. And it was a call to stand up and find strength in knowing that God would be with them every step of the way. And it wasn't just Joshua that would need strength and courage, but the people who followed Joshua as well. It takes courage not only to lead faithfully, but it takes courage to follow faithfully, doesn't it? And just as the people of Israel would need to find strength and courage in the Lord then, so too do Christians need to find strength and courage in the Lord today, regardless of the task that God gives us. It requires courage to answer when he calls us to stand up and to work out his will. Israel would need to follow Joshua into the promised land of Canaan. Christians need to follow Jesus into the promised land of heaven. Israel would need strength and courage in the Lord if they were to be victorious in physical battles. And Christians need strength and courage in the Lord if we are to be victorious in our spiritual battles. Now, Joshua's call was in the view of the mantle of leadership that was being passed on to him. God was calling him to a very special and a very difficult work. One with tremendous challenges and one with tremendous obstacles, far beyond what I think he would be capable of if he were to try this purely on his own. But I think there are certainly times in our life when we will find ourselves facing a challenge that is too big for us to handle alone. And so I think it's important for us to not pass over this passage without seeing the personal application that this can have for each of us. Verses, especially 6 through 9, really apply to anyone who needs strength and courage in their work and in their service to God or to living a godly life. right? This passage is not necessarily just for, say, a special class of leaders. It's not just for individuals like elders or like deacons or evangelists. In Philippians 2, this past summer, we read that God has called each of us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is the Lord who works in us, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Right? No believer is exempt from that. We're all gifted. We're all capable of working for the Lord. We're all priests of God, capable of offering spiritual sacrifices to him. And we're all leaders in some sense, I think, with personal responsibilities to others, whether some might be elders or deacons. But if I think about moms and dads or mature Christians who are setting a godly example for those who are newer in the faith, and people will sometimes avoid or walk away from difficult situations because of fear, because of the obstacles that lie ahead. And if we consider the former generation of Israelites and their failure to enter the land of promise because of their unbelief and because of their fear, despite God's assurances, I think that's a good application for us in remembering that we too can fail to enter into God's calling for us if we have that same attitude. If we have that same doubt and fear in God's promises, we will fail to enter with God. Only be strong and courageous. Just as Joshua and the Israelites were to find courage in God, so too are we to find courage in the Son of God. In John 16:33, as Jesus is mentally preparing his apostles for his soon departure, he tells them, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." And back in Joshua 1, verse 5, says, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you." Joshua could lead with the confidence and strength and courage in the battles ahead, because he knew that the same God that was with Moses was also with him. A God that would not forsake him. A God that would not fail him. A God that would be with Joshua every step of the way. And the same God that was with Moses and that was with Joshua is the same God that is with those who have put on Christ in baptism today. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we'll start reading in verse 28. "And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Arise, Joshua, have strength and courage, because I am with you. I am for you. And if I am with you, and if I am for you, who could possibly stand against you?" Let's jump down to verse 35. "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, 'For your sake we have been put to death all the day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in these things we will overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us.'" If we think about Joshua, he was called to have strength and courage to go forth and conquer physically. As Paul is describing here, Christians are to have strength and courage in the Lord, despite obstacles, despite our troubles, despite persecutions. We're to have strength and courage because through Jesus, we will conquer spiritually. Joshua led the people to conquer physically, and Jesus will lead his people to conquer spiritually. back in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, God tells Joshua to arise and lead all of these people across the Jordan and invade Canaan, a land with fortress-like cities, a land with warriors who stood like giants compared to the Israelites. And you know, surely then, at this point, God is going to give Joshua some divine teaching on military strategy. Or at the very least, he's going to show Joshua how to train this would-be militia in tactics in combat, right? I mean, if you're going to win through a series of military victories without sustaining some heavy losses, there is going to no doubt need to be some military training. But that's not what we read in Joshua 1, is it? I mean, isn't it striking that the instructions God does give Joshua in verses 7 through 8 really have nothing to do with military matters? Really, throughout the book, you won't find anything regarding the military for the most part. One would think that if Joshua and the Israelites were going to win the many battles to come, that their success would depend on having a well-trained military. Common sense, maybe, right? At least from the world's perspective. However, what does verse 7 and 8 say? Let's read it again. Only be strong and courageous. Be careful to do according to the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. The key to Joshua's success was spiritual. It directly related to the degree of his obedience to God, and not how well trained or how well prepared they are to fight as a military unit. Let's turn back a few chapters to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy 17, and we're going to start reading in verse 18. The context of this passage, beginning around verse 14, is God predicting their desire to have a king in the future, and so he's giving them the standard of the type of king that they were to put into place that would be in accordance with his will. And so let's read verses 18 through 20. Now it shall come about, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment, to the right or to the left, so that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. Do you see some of the parallels? You note that the keys to Joshua's success were the same as those for a king. To be rooted in God's word rather than depending upon one's own military or physical might. Rather than depending on one's own wealth or political influence or alliances with other nations. And so the second time the Lord speaks strength and courage to Joshua, the focus is on learning and practicing God's law. Obeying all the law my servant Moses gave you. And in doing this, Joshua would continue the work of Moses, for one. But secondly, it would put him in a proper position of humility and submission to God's will. And through Joshua's faithful obedience to God's will, he would be a reflection of God's character. And that's the kind of leader that God's people needs. One who depends wholly on the Lord, and the Lord's word and his instruction, and not in themselves, not on their own military strength or their own physical might, but on God. And it is this that forms a foundation for courage and for conviction. It's this that forms a foundation for faith and for action, seeking and learning God's will and God's wisdom, and not depending on ourselves. You know, if we find ourselves in a situation where we might start thinking, you know, how am I going to do this? How am I going to defend God's word? How am I going to prove God's word to someone else who is skeptical or maybe even combative? You know, how am I going to prove God's word and stand up for the truth? Well, you're not. God's word is going to defend God's word. God's word is going to stand up for the truth. God's word is truth. All you have to do is speak it. Let God do the proving. Let us not rely on our own understanding or in ourselves, but trust in the Lord with all our hearts. Trust in His word. God's word is intrinsically powerful. It can produce a godly change in those who have faith and trust in it. Because it motivates us, it encourages us, it gives us hope and direction. It exposes us to both our needs, and it exposes us to God's provisions for those needs. And the written word has been given to us to establish a communicative relationship with the Lord. It is the means in which He has revealed Himself, in which He has revealed His plan of salvation to us, in which He gives instructions of living a godly life to those who would call on His name. It is a means of fellowship with Him and the Christ that He has sent for us. But all of that becomes lost on us if we first don't learn His written word, as Joshua was commanded to do. And to learn, to truly learn, God's word takes time and diligence on our part. And note the emphasis on this in these verses back in Joshua 1, in verse 7. God tells Joshua to stay the path. He was not to turn from it. He was not to compromise on it. He was not to become distracted. He was not to become detoured from what the will of God is. He was to stay the path set before him. He was to do according to all, not just the bits and pieces that he just happened to read or the bits and pieces that he preferred over the others, but he was to read and to obey the whole counsel of God. And he was not to turn from it. God's word is to be our standard. It's to be our center. It's to be that which we measure everything else. And if we want to have a right relationship with the Lord, one in which we can be rooted in the strength and courage that is found in Him, we have to devote that time to learning His word and learning His commandments so that we can use them to walk the straight and narrow path. First comes learning, but then comes doing. Note the actions that come with Joshua's learning. The law was not to depart from his mouth. That is, he was to talk about it. Right? What better way to keep God's word at the forefront than to talk about it with others? And he was to meditate on it day and night. He was to think about it constantly. In order to be able to talk about it with others and to be able to help others with it, we first have to reflect on it. We first have to see how it applies in our lives, how we can use it. We must have it in our mind, in our hearts, so that it can vivify and encourage and direct us. He was to talk about it. He was to meditate on it. And lastly, he was to do everything written in it. He was to conduct his life in obedience to all its commands. And how did Joshua demonstrate his faith in what God had said? He demonstrated his faith through his actions. In chapter 1, in verses 10 through 11, we see Joshua acting on God's instructions. It says, "Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, 'Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you are to cross the Jordan to go in and possess the land, which the Lord your God is giving to you to possess.'" The transfer of leadership had taken place, and Joshua shows that he believes what God said by doing what God has told him to do. It's not enough to simply know the word of God. We must put it into action. We must do what he tells us to do. And we see echoes of that all throughout the New Testament. Right? We have passages like James 1:22. "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." Passages like Romans 2:13. "For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law who are just before God." In Luke 8:21, Jesus answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." Another principle that we might observe in Joshua's life that has some echoes in the New Testament is that of growing through God's word. We learn God's word and his will. We do God's word and his commandments, and we continually grow through God's word. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 16. Luke 16, and let's read verses 10 through 12. "He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own?" We think about the time that Joshua was essentially an understudy of Moses. The things that Joshua would have done, I think maybe we can count as the little things if we maybe compare them to the actions of Moses, right? Moses would have done all the big responsibilities for sure. But in all the little things that Joshua had assisted Moses in, he had proven himself time and time again to be faithful and diligent in those things. And thus he would have shown himself to be faithful in the much bigger responsibilities that God was now passing on to him at the start of Joshua chapter 1 as they go forth into the promised land. And again, I think this is a great application for Christians today. Service in the larger areas of responsibility starts with faithfulness in maybe what some would call the smaller things. But we each need to find a place to serve and to grow because it becomes a training ground for other areas of work to which the Lord would have us serve. And another thing as I look at this passage is, how was Joshua able to grow? Joshua was able to grow because he had a godly example to emulate. Moses provided an example that Joshua could observe, that he could learn from, and then practice it himself. And now Joshua was in a position to do the very same thing for those who were now looking to him for leadership. And Paul constantly stressed the importance of modeling the same attitude and actions of Christ, so that he himself could be an example for others to follow. When we learn God's word, we can practice God's word. And when we practice God's word, we can grow through God's word. And then in our maturity, we can provide a godly example for others to follow and for others to emulate. So far, we've seen that Joshua was to be strong and courageous by answering God's call, and to be strong and courageous by obeying his commandments. And finally, let's look at what might be the core of this passage. What might be the core of the Bible, period? And if we step back and ask the question, what motivation does Joshua even have for answering God's call? What motivation does he have to lead these stiff-necked people across the Jordan into a land filled with enemies who want to kill them? What motivation does Joshua have to obey each and every of God's commandments? What motivation do we have, for that matter, I guess? I think it's the same motivation for Christians as it was for Joshua. Our motivation to have strength and courage is really on the basis of God's promises. We consider the Bible, God's word is filled with hundreds, if not thousands, of God's promises. And our faith in God comes from the fact that we believe God is going to do exactly what he says he is going to do, because he has always done exactly what he said he would do. And Joshua had witnessed that with Moses, and he is witnessing that firsthand in his own life and their battles to come. God's promises are the everlasting truth upon which our faith stands firm and it stands strong. In verse 9, back in chapter 1, the Lord tells Joshua to be strong and courageous on the basis of God's promise to be present with them every step of the way. Do not be terrified, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Ultimately, the success of Joshua's leadership and the welfare of God's people was dependent on the abiding and guiding presence of God. And when the Lord goes with his people, they have all the reason in the world to be strong and courageous. Even when they cross flooded rivers, even when they cross rugged terrain, even in battle. For Joshua and the Israelites, it was a physical battle. But for Christians today, it is a spiritual battle. And we need the Lord with us every step of the way. And back in verse 6, the Lord tells Joshua, be strong and courageous because you will lead the people to inherit the land that I swore to the ancestors to give them. The Lord had promised the land of Canaan to Abraham and his offspring by means of a covenant. The Lord had promised Moses deliverance from Egypt on the basis of that same covenant, which we're currently studying in the book of Exodus. And what we see is from generation to generation, the Lord had proven himself faithful in keeping his promises. And thus, Joshua could be strong and courageous on the basis of God's unfailing covenant promises. We can have faith that God will fulfill his promises because he always has. And more than 1,000 years later, after the promise to Joshua to deliver them to the promised land, it is the same God who again called his people to his word and again promised his presence among them. And he is the one whose name, like Joshua's, means the Lord saves. But rather than just saving his people from physical harm, he saves them from a much greater enemy. And that enemy is sin itself. In Matthew 1:21, an angel tells Joseph, you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save people from their sins. Jesus is the only one who has ever perfectly kept God's law. And he is the one who brings all of God's promises to fulfillment. Just as the Lord told Joshua, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, so Jesus promises his people, surely I am with you to the very end of the age. The Lord is always there as our constant support and as our constant supply. If we are concerned about our efforts to walk the straight and narrow path, we can be absolutely sure God is infinitely more concerned. Our need is simply to walk in the light of his presence by trusting and obeying him. And perhaps there is no greater promise in the Bible than God's promise of salvation. God promises salvation to all who believe in his Son. What greater blessing is there than the free gift of salvation? And Ephesians 1:3 says that God has promised every spiritual blessing in Christ. And whereas the Old Testament, Israel had the promise of physical blessing, and the church today has been promised a spiritual blessing, a blessing in the heavenly realms, one in which in 1 Peter 4 says that the inheritance reserved for us is one that is imperishable, one that is undefiled, one that is unfading. It's eternal. And for those who have put on Christ in baptism, eagerly await the day that Christ will fulfill his promise of returning for us. And we can be confident in that promise. Let's turn over to John chapter 14. John 14, and let's read 1 through 3. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would not have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. What motivates Christians today to maintain faith is exactly the same thing that motivated Joshua to maintain his faith. And our faith in God comes from the fact that we believe God is going to do exactly what he says he is going to do, because he has always done exactly what he said he would do. And as we come to a close this evening, I think there is one more promise that needs to be mentioned. God indeed has promised salvation to all who believe in the Son of God. But there can be no promise of salvation without the promise of judgment. Let's turn back to John chapter 5. And we'll read verses 24 through 29. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, and will come forth, those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. For there could be no victory for Joshua and the Israelites without the defeat of all the kings of Canaan. There can be no victory over death without the defeat of the wicked one, and all of those who join him in rejecting Christ. And as we face the challenges and opportunities and calling of God, let us remember these promises of God to Joshua and to Christians. With the call of God to serve, there is always the matching provision of God. And our responsibility is to follow the Lord's admonitions, just as Joshua did. And there are many kinds of courage, right? There's a moral courage, an ability to do what is right in the face of opposition or discouragement. And a moral courage means being an honest person. It means having integrity. It means not cheating on a test. It means not cheating on our taxes, even when we're tempted to. It means that we don't cheat on our spouse, and hopefully we're not tempted to do that. And it means, you know, we need that kind of courage today more than ever. A courage that is honoring the vows that we made to our spouses. It takes courage to stand by those vows, and it takes courage to stay sexually pure before marriage and to resist the temptations that come our way when we are married. So tonight, if you have yet called on the name of Christ, then I invite you to arise, be strong and courageous in the Lord, who has promised eternal life to those who believe in the Son of God, who died for our sins, who was raised from the dead on the third day, and who is now seated at the right hand of heaven. God, I invite you to arise, be strong and courageous in the Lord, who has promised eternal life to those who repent of their sins or wash away their sins through baptism. Please won't you come, all together we stand and sing.